If you would, take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 9 this morning. So we've turned in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9 this morning. Verses 43 through 50 is what we will be considering in a message entitled, A Day in the Life of Jesus. A number of smaller segments of verses that we will put together into one message. A day in the life of Jesus. We'll actually begin with verse 43. 43a is what we concluded with last week. But notice that perhaps in your Bible, 43 is divided in half. 43a finishing off a passage on the faith, challenging the faith of the disciples and the healing of the demon-possessed epileptic, and then 43b, beginning the new section of Jesus's second prediction of his own crucifixion and death. So 43, all were astonished at the majesty of God. Certainly they were with what they had just witnessed and heard. But while they were marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. They were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Father, I'm thankful for this passage, for Luke's attention to detail. And I pray that you would grow us as we consider the teaching of the Word of God. You have preserved this because this is what you want us to have. You want us to see these words. You want us to hear them. You want us to take them to heart. You want to use them to bring both confession and consecration. And so I pray that you would accomplish your work in our lives as we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us have routines of some sort. Some of us get up quickly in the morning. Others hit the snooze a few times. Some eat breakfast. Some skip it. There are those who have a very detailed plan to their day. Others kind of roll as the tasks come. At the end of the day, a few of us are asleep before our heads hit the pillow, while for many, they lay awake, waiting to fall asleep. Here's the point. We all have various events, various routines, various schedules that we follow. A day in the life of Chris is different than a day in the life of Julie or Jim or John. This morning, let's approach our passage in Luke from that perspective, realizing that Jesus had days. He had a schedule of sorts. He went about his day. There were things he did. There were things that were planned and things that were unplanned. What was a day in the life of Jesus like? The Bible doesn't give us a detailed picture of the moment, from the moment he got up to the moment he went to bed. It doesn't give us a time frame for any of this. But you have to wonder, what were the pressures that Jesus endured in a given day? What emotions did he experience? What responsibilities did he carry out? I think that approaching this passage in this way, God is going to help us grow in our love for the Savior who lived among us on his way to the cross. We're going to begin our study by noting that Jesus lived with a sharp understanding of, number one, the reality of his departure. The reality of his departure. We read of this in verses 43 and 44. Specifically, verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. This takes place in the context of those people around him being astonished at his majesty. They're amazed by Jesus. In those times of amazement, in those times of excitement, in those times when everything seems to be going so well, we don't like thinking about the negative. But the reality is that for Jesus, his departure was at hand. It was coming. The fact that Jesus came to earth for the purpose of dying on a cross has already been established. And it's something that Jesus has in his mind on a daily basis. In fact, if you're taking notes, I just jot down this cross reference. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, you may be aware of that verse, you may know that verse, but for understanding, fill in the blanks to that verse. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man," he's referring to himself, he's established that he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Even Jesus came. He came. From where to where? He came from heaven to earth. Major change. Major shift. From the glories of heaven, from the authority of heaven, from the power of heaven, from all that majesty in heaven, Jesus came to earth. Not to be served on earth, but to serve on earth. To give his life on the cross as a ransom for many. So, Jesus' departure from earth back to heaven was the plan of the Father. We often think of the plan of the Father, of Jesus coming to earth. We're great with that. But recognize this, that it is also the plan of the Father for Jesus to return to heaven. That's the plan of the Father. So we read here, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered. In the grand scheme of things, he is delivered by God. There's going to be a human element that comes into this, but he is delivered by God. How can we say that? We say that because this is the plan of the Father. When the time comes, at just the right time, Jesus will be delivered. And he will be delivered according to the plan of God. Jesus will end up back in heaven. I would like for us to just, you can keep your hand here, but let's look at a couple of after-the-fact passages. Okay, so passages where the word of God and the words of Jesus are being preached. And let's see what the preachers say. Acts chapter 2. Again, we're just establishing the fact that God has a plan. for Jesus. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching here in Acts chapter 2. Boy, what a change in Peter's life. For him to stand before the Jewish people and preach this. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is just part of a larger sermon, but listen to what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So again, what you see here, the point being, there is a plan in place. God has a plan. Jump over to Acts chapter 4. This is part of a prayer. Notice the prayer of the disciples, the believers. Verse 27, Acts chapter 4, verse 27. As they're praying to God, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Again, the point is, the context of these verses is preaching the fact that God the Father had a plan, and this plan was going to work. It was going to come to fruition. So there's a plan in place. Back in Luke chapter 9, there is a plan in place. The plan of salvation originated in heaven. It wasn't man's idea. Hey, I got a great idea. How about if God shows grace to us? No, God initiated that. The plan originated in heaven and was carried out in accordance to His will. So Jesus is living every day in awareness of that. That whatever is brought into his daily life is overseen by the Father in heaven. That's why he can with confidence pray, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God has a will. Is it any wonder why Jesus' day-to-day routine included much time in prayer? As we have considered in the past few weeks, prayer is an act of faith, a humble dependence on God and His strength. Who is it that our Lord Jesus went to? Who is it that our Lord Jesus relied upon? He relied on the loving plan of the Father. So God the Father has a plan, and Jesus willingly and humbly lived in obedience to that plan. But man has a part of that plan. What is it? Notice here. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Something's going to happen that is going to bring about that deliverance into the hands of men. So for the first time, Jesus reveals another fact about the reality of his departure. He will be delivered. According to God's plan, he will be delivered by someone, by a betrayer, into the hands of men. So John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Which one? John 12, 4, 1 through 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" What's the point? The point is that every day Jesus lived with both those who loved him and those who said they loved him. He lived with those who were loyal, and he lived with those who would betray. These few references show us that every day Jesus lived among those whom he came to save. Those who would eventually murder him. Bad, 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 bad. So that the plan of the Father could be accomplished. Good. Good, good, good. This was Jesus' reality. His day-to-day experience. And did you notice here, it was imminent. Notice again, verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered. Is about to be. Jesus was not living in a speculative what-if world and worrying about what might happen. It will happen. This was his reality. What was his reality? The revealed reality of his departure. The plan of God carried out by men. So Jesus every day lived in the reality of his departure. Number two, Jesus lived daily with the disappointment of being misunderstood. Jesus lived every day with the potential of being misunderstood and that disappointment that comes. You and I get very discouraged when we are misunderstood. We say something, we may even be very, very careful to say something, and in our minds we're saying it clearly, and when someone misunderstands that, that is very discouraging to us. Notice verse 45. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. What Jesus has just revealed, remember, is compounded teaching. Earlier in chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, he has already revealed to them this truth. You can drop back and just look at that. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So the disciples have heard this before. In fact, Peter, James, and John have heard this two times because they also heard it at the Transfiguration when the characters there were talking about his exodus, his leaving, his departure. Okay? Yet, still, and notice the three-tiered description of the students of Christ here. They did not understand. It was hidden from them. They were afraid to ask. Say, all right, what's going on there? I think Matthew's account helps us out quite a bit. Again, if you're taking notes, you might want to jot down Matthew 17, 23, where Jesus says this, same account. But in Matthew's record, he records, they will kill him, the Son of Man, and he will be raised on the third day. And Matthew adds this, they were greatly distressed. They were greatly distressed. So it's not that the words of Jesus couldn't be understood. It's not that he was speaking in a language that they weren't familiar with. It's not that he mumbled and wasn't clear. It's not that this wasn't an understand, these weren't understandable words. They were understandable words. But a question for you, have you ever heard something so shocking that you miss what is said next? Someone calls you, many of us know this experience, someone calls you with a very, very piece of critical medical information. And we may hear the first thing, but miss what was said next. We don't do it intentionally, but we have this right in front of us, and we miss a part of the message. Well, if you had been walking with Jesus and had come to the conclusion that he was the Messiah, he was the Savior, and this was their conclusion, you are the Messiah of God. That was the confession that was made. They have come to that conclusion. They believe that. Talk of his death would horrify you. You wouldn't know what to make of it. On the one hand, it probably wouldn't make sense to you. On the other hand, you'd probably miss or misunderstand the part about being raised the third day. I mean, that, first of all, it's the death of the Messiah that is shocking. Because in their minds, no, the Messiah doesn't die. The Messiah reigns. He rules. He continues on. He defeats. So for a Messiah to die is incomprehensible to them. They were distressed. They were distressed. So they heard what Jesus said. But they could not understand how the death of Jesus could fit into God's plan for a chosen one. Perhaps even, we're not told this. So when we read, they did not understand this saying. It was concealed from them. Possibility, two possibilities. It's concealed from them by God. Why? Because they would not ask. They were afraid. They didn't believe. They were afraid. No, I'm not going to go in trust. I'm not going to go in belief. I'm not going to ask. Okay, then you're not going to understand if you don't ask. Because God gives wisdom, according to James, liberally. But they wouldn't ask. But it also could be that it was concealed by their own doing. No. Remember Peter's response? No, Lord. To where Jesus replies, "Get behind me, Satan." So no, they're not going to understand. Maybe they've chosen not to accept at this point. I don't want to hear any more of that. We don't know. But they could not understand how the death of Jesus could fit into God's plan for the chosen one. So Jesus, back to Jesus, that's what we're talking about. Jesus not only lives each day with the knowledge that he will face a tortuous death in the not-so-distant future. He also lives with those closest to him, not fully understanding who he is or why he's here. The truth is that while Jesus was on earth, there was no one that he could go to who would understand what he was facing. His closest family rejected him. His closest friends didn't really even grasp or understand him, let alone were they able to relate to what he was living. I think this is why Luke, again, puts so much emphasis on Jesus' prayer life. He compassionately ministered to those around him. He lived with the reality of death and the challenge of being misunderstood. No one could comfort him other than the Father. And so he prayed. the reality of his departure. He lived with it. The disappointment of being misunderstood every day. That was a potential. And yet, day to day in the life of Jesus, we find him, number three, continuing to teach. Jesus continues on in teaching, verses 46 through 48. Verse 45 ends, they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. The pause is for our benefit, right? We look at that and that is absurd. That is absolutely absurd. I do not even know what to make of that. On the heels of the second pronouncement of Jesus' suffering and departure, they are bickering about who will be exalted. Our temptation is to say, what a bunch of dumb disciples. But I really do think we need to be careful. It's difficult when we see it on paper, when we read about it, just like it's printed here. But we live with this kind of absurdity as well. We hear life-giving truth, life-giving, hope-building truth from the Word of God, and then we think the worst. We say, well, I'm just pessimistic. You're ignoring the life-giving, hope-giving truth of the Word. There's a disconnect. There's a disconnect with all of us. That temptation, that possibility is there for us to disconnect. We read of God's care and His compassion, and then we turn around and we worry about our needs. God says, I'll care for you. He says, I'll provide for you. He says, in a sense, I've got you. And we say, oh, what if this doesn't happen? And what if that? Oh, what happens if? Dumb disciples. We are more like the disciples than we are different. So this dispute arises. And it's sobering to read. Because you say, wait a minute, you just missed it. Our Lord is living with this every single day. And those closest to him don't understand and are too fearful to go to him and ask. Has he ever turned them away? So rather than go and ask, they start another conversation, maybe to avoid the harsh reality that they just heard. And they start arguing about who's going to be greatest. Greatest. They have ignored the principles that Jesus taught. Remember back in 23 through 26, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself. This argument is not denying self. Take up your cross. This is not taking up your cross. Following him. It's not following him. Jesus in Mark 9 teaches that the first will be last. They're saying, listen, I want to be first. That's what I want to do. They're missing it. And so hearing this, Jesus knowing of their hearts, so we're not misreading this. These guys miss it. They're another example of human beings just not connecting with what God is so lovingly trying to communicate. Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, teaches. And he gives the illustration of a child. Look what we read here. He took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. whoever receives me receives him who sent me. He hasn't said anything about greatness yet. Then he says, for he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So in pulling this child up close to him, what does Jesus do? He doesn't jump on his disciples. He doesn't rattle off a bunch of facts. In fact, we don't have a long sermon here. We just have a simple teaching moment. And he brings a child in close, a child representative of those who are generally humble. This child trusting, just coming in close to Jesus. Child is helpless. Usually a child is not without a parent or guardian or someone to take care of them, right? But a child does not have much standing. They have no ability. They have no wisdom that they're communicating on a regular basis. And Jesus makes a point. He just pulls the illustration is pulling the child in. The disciples are supposed to see that action and say, oh boy, what happened? What did we say? What did we do? Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, is going to buy up an opportunity. With the reality of his departure and the possibility, again, of being misunderstood, he pulls this little child in and he says, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. In many ways, he looks at his disciples and he says, adults, you adults, come to me like this child. Trust me like this child. Just as Jesus trusts the Father, just as Jesus serves the Father, just as Jesus submits to the Father's will, like a child to the Father. So the one who will be greatest, and that word greatest means of significance. In other words, used. For what? For God's purposes. That's what Jesus just communicated to them when he said, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. God has a purpose. God has a plan. Okay, well, we want to be greatest. We want to be significant. We want to be used. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So the one who will be greatest will be the one who lowers himself by denying himself, taking up his cross, and following me. What am I doing? Jesus is saying, what am I doing here on earth? I am denying myself, taking up my cross, and following the Father. And here he says, you follow me, you receive the Father. You will be living consistently with the will of the Father, or in the will of the Father. Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Matthew 10:42 is not a push for children's ministry. Giving kids a cup of cold, okay, we got to have our snack time. It might apply. What Jesus is doing is being consistent in his teaching ministry. A disciple should have no regard for position. No thought of name dropping or being seen as great. take up your cross, lose your life in Christ, and serve others. You remember the verse we referenced? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Serve who? Especially those of little standing or those who can give nothing in return. That's at the heart of grace. Again and again throughout Jesus' life, he was found teaching. The same principles, the same stories, the same truths again and again and again, so that they would sink into your ears. Jesus said it. Let these words sink into your ears. I'm going to give it to you again. This was a day in the life of the Lord Jesus. The reality that he was leaving. The discouragement that those around him didn't understand, but the opportunities to teach at every corner. And then number four, verses 49 and 50. Jesus lived in the presence of friends and enemies. Day by day. Day by day, Jesus lived in the presence of friends and enemies. He who is least among you all is the one who is great. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons. Wait a minute. John, were you even listening? Is he not much like Peter? John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. Jesus said to him, Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Jesus is not saying here that we are to align ourselves with those who do not follow Christ. His teaching in Matthew chapter 12 and so many other places, but in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus teaches that there is a definite friend and a definite foe. He is addressing what's going on right here, right now with these disciples. And he is saying to them, know who is truly walking with you and who is not. Do not befriend an adversary, but also don't make an adversary out of a friend. And the common denominator of that critique, adversary, friend, is Christ. The disciples were in danger, as we all are, of saying, well, if you're not one of us, one of the 12, we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. John's thinking is warped. Somehow, the idea that got stuck in his head is that we are more spiritual and we have the authority. Where would that have come from? It would have come from the errant thinking that came out of, remember, Jesus gave them power? And then rather than humbly coming to Jesus and saying, hey, there's this demon, we can't do anything, we need your help. Here, help this man. Rather than asking Jesus, rather than coming along by him, they try to do it themselves and then they ignore the situation. Jesus tells them of his death and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. So rather than asking Jesus about this scenario, John has this idea, listen, we've got it. We have got the corner on the market here on this spirituality thing. Master, we saw someone casting out demons. Isn't it interesting? He says, in your name. That's what they should be doing. We try to stop him because he does not follow with us. The disciples were in danger of saying, well, if you're not one of us 12, you can't do what we do. You can't serve like us. You can't be like us. But what is Jesus' message to all those who would follow after him? Be like me. Serve like me. Paul would say it a couple of different times, be an imitator of me as I follow Christ, as I imitate Christ. We are quick to criticize. We are quick to judge. We are quick to separate and to segregate. Of course, the Bible gives caution with regards to that. But the problem is we are so good at viewing those who ought to be friends as enemies. As enemies. Yet, interesting side note, that Jesus does call us to love on our enemies. His response here, do not stop him. The one who is not against you is for you. It has a message for the disciples if they will hear. Focus on the task that I give to you. That's enough to keep you busy. Leave the rest up to God. Let me work in them. And he would be teaching that principle all the way to the end. Some of you have already made the connection with Peter in John chapter 21. When the Lord says to him, here's what's going to happen to you, Peter. And what was Peter's response? Oh yeah, what about John? John 21, 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This teaching here is a precursor to that. John, that guy over there, he's not against us. He's not against me. He's for me. That teaching will have to be taught then to Peter, pointing his finger at John. This is what Jesus lived with from day to day. The reality of his departure. God's will is carried out! Exclamation point. And Jesus found rest and peace in that truth. And so should we. How are you doing with the fact that you live in his plan, not vice versa? Jesus submitted to the Father's will, even death on a cross, so that sinners could be saved and given new life. You say, yeah, but the death on the cross is so bad. That's not the end of the Father's will. It's a part of it. Jesus said yes and willingly came. Why? Because he wanted to do the Father's will. The day-to-day life of Jesus included the disappointment, or at least the possibility of the disappointment of being misunderstood. Even the best teacher didn't always get through to his students. We all learn to different degrees, at different paces. The disciples were no different. Jesus, though misunderstood, patiently bore with his followers, knowing that one day they would truly understand, even if that one day was in eternity. This was what Jesus lived with from day to day, the reality of his departure, the disappointment of those, the disappointment of being misunderstood. Three, the continuation of teaching truth that had already been taught. We will need to go back and teach again. We will need to go back and learn again. Listen to the words of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. 2 Peter 1:12, therefore I intended always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. You know this, but you need to be reminded again. John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and listen to this, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. They're going to need to hear it again and again and again. We ought to be eager to hear the same truths over and over, especially hearing the reminder here not to play favorites, not to show partiality, not to judge with a standard outside of Christ. Lastly, Jesus lived in the presence of friends and enemies. And you and I do too. There are real enemies and there are real friends. Those who get the gospel right, they're friends. We will spend eternity in heaven with them. So we better learn to accept them as brothers and sisters while we are here on earth. Love God, love others, love His Word, and trust the indwelling Holy Spirit to use you for eternal purposes. Day in and day out, how committed was Jesus? The answer is in verse 51. When the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. We'll consider that verse next week. But Jesus was committed. Let's learn from the daily life of Jesus. And may God help us to have this mind as well, living each day by faith, in humble dependence on God and in His strength. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we have heard much today. We've read a longer passage of Scripture. God, I pray that we would not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the Word. That we would learn from our Lord Jesus. God, I pray that we would hear. We would see. We wouldn't say, oh, I don't like that. No, we may not enjoy the principle, but God, we can't ignore it. Thank you for giving us truth. I thank you, our Lord Jesus, for living in the reality of the impending death on the cross. Thank you for living compassionately with those who didn't understand. Thank you for speaking the truth in love, teaching always. And God, thank you for balancing out our thinking. That our way is not the standard. Christ is the standard. So God, I pray that you would use these principles in our lives to mold us into useful vessels. That we would serve you well. I pray that we would do so in submission, with humility. Help us to live the life of faith. We can do all of this because our Lord Jesus finished the task. He lived on this earth and He lived with all of this, but He died on a cross. He was buried in a real grave. But He rose victoriously over the grave, was seen by many witnesses, and then ascended into heaven. We serve a risen Savior. So I pray that we would live in accordance with the truth that you have left for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.